Take your Bibles and open up to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For several months now, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And you know, it was Paul's problem child church, we would maybe say. And in some respects, we're very grateful for that because he dealt with a number of issues. And we've looked at those, I think, pretty carefully as we've worked our way through the book. Last week, we were in the first four verses that Paul deals with giving, and I spoke on that. And today, we're looking at the section verses 5 through 12, and I've entitled it, The Lord's Work, The Lord's Way. Or you could maybe subtitle it, Doors of Opportunity and Doors of Opposition, because he talks about both of those, Doors of Opportunity and Doors of Opposition. This passage, near the end of Paul's letter, is more explanation than it is exhortation. He's really not preaching to them. He's explaining some details about his own travels and things that he wants to see happen. So it's more explanation than exhortation, but it contains, I think, some great principles about doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And we want to be about that. We want to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Not just the right message, but the right methodology. And so Paul gives us some truth here. Now, as you read these verses, as we will in just a moment, it sounds as if Paul is being indefinite about his plans, uncertain about the future. He says, I plan to go here. And then I plan to go there, but I may not be able to, so I may end up here. So he's a little indefinite. He says, I plan to go here, but I might not be able to, so I will go there. And I want Apollos to come to you, but he doesn't want to, so I'm not sure that's going to happen. It's kind of like everything is up in the air that he's talking about. Do you ever feel that way? Here's the Apostle Paul doing the work of the Lord, and he's admitting that. Do you ever feel that way as a Christian? You make plans and you want them to come to pass. You believe they'd glorify God, but the execution of those plans aren't coming together sometimes. How do you respond to that? It's a good practical question. Sometimes the execution of those plans gives you fits. The key to this entire text is actually found in the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 58. In the phrase in 15:58 that says, abounding in the work of the Lord. That sets the stage for everything that Paul is saying here in this last chapter. Abounding, he's challenging them to be abounding in the work of the Lord, but he's talking about his own ministry. Abounding in the work of the Lord. So, what is that? What does it mean in that phrase that's used in the Bible, abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, we'd ask ourselves, what would the priorities of the Lord be? If we wanted to abound in the work of the Lord, what did Jesus abound in? What was he all about? That's simply answered with two words, evangelization and edification. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus is all about. And truthfully, if you boil it all down, if you bring it to the irreducible minimum, that's the job of a Christian. That's the job of the church collectively, to be involved in evangelism and edification. Evangelism of the lost, edification of the saints. This job of getting people saved and then helping them get sanctified. That's the work of the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible bears that out many, many, many times. But in relation to Jesus Christ, Luke 19:10, Jesus says to his followers, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's evangelism. And then he goes on, the Bible goes on to say, Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, until the day in which Jesus was taken up into heaven, he was always speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's edification. So the work of the Lord that Paul is mentioning in verse 58 and then explaining to some degree in the last chapter here is evangelism and edification. And the job of the church is to be doing that. Some churches spend all of their time in edification, trying to build up the saint, and never do anything with evangelism. truthfully, some churches are all about evangelism and don't do much edification. And you've heard me say that the Christian life and a balanced ministry is like walking a knife edge. It's easy to fall off on one side or the other, and it's easy to spend all your time in evangelism and neglect edification, or vice versa. And so we certainly want to be balanced as a people, as God's people, and as a church as well. So as a church, we must prepare for the opportunities. Paul is talking about the opportunity, and here he is in his ministry, coming towards later in his ministry, and he's talking about these opportunities that he has, and he's excited about it. As a church, we must prepare for the opportunities before us. Do you think about the opportunities that you have as an individual, that we have as a church? What we see in this text can help us in doing the Lord's work, and I see four ideas. Let's read the verses here, starting at verse 5 down to verse 12. The paragraph begins in verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. Remember, that's northern Greece. Paul is at Ephesus. That's over on the edge of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. So he says, I'm gonna move west and come on down through Macedonia down to Achaia, which is where the southern part of Greece, which is where Corinth and Athens was. So he says, Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, northern Greece, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain. I may stay up here in the churches that he's already planted up there. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. He doesn't mention where. He says in verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you for a while. I don't want to just pass through town and say hello and spend a day with you. I hope I can revisit some of these issues that I've dealt with in my letter that Timothy has carried to you, is what he's saying. For I do not wish to see you in passing is the idea, but I hope to stay with you for a while if the Lord permits. That's the second time he's unsure about his plans and mentions it. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effectual door is open to me. Now, verse 9 almost seems like a paradox. He says, I have this wide open door of opportunity, but look at the next phrase. There's an effectual door open unto me, but there are many adversaries. Doors of opportunity, doors of opposition. Maybe we would say the doors of opportunity often swing on the hinges of opposition. The doors of opportunity. Verse 10, and if Timothy comes, see, Timothy's the one that's carrying this letter to the church at Corinth. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Remember, Timothy, his name somewhat indicated his character. He was somewhat timid. Even though he had traveled with Paul, saw Paul firsthand, Timothy's personality and character wasn't like Paul. He was a bit timid. He was Paul's understudy, but he was a little bit timid. So he says to them, and Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, even as I also do. Treat him like me, Paul is saying. Matter of fact, I think Paul would say, treat him better than you treated me. Verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come back to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, remember Apollos mentioned in the Bible? Apollos probably, from what we know, had all of the Old Testament memorized, and he was an orator. He was very different than Paul. He wasn't an apostle, but he went around strengthening the churches, and he was a tremendous preacher, and he had been at Corinth. And Paul was trying to get Apollos to come back to Corinth. And what does it say here about that? Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling. Here's the apostle Paul prevailing on someone to do what Paul believed that was God's will, and he refused to do it. That doesn't mean he's a bad guy, by the way. He was probably doing the will of the Lord, but Paul thought he should go to Corinth. But he was unwilling, he says, to come to you. Maybe it's because the church had so many problems. He was unwilling to come to you at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Let's pray. Father, we submit ourselves to you. First, Lord, we're thankful for the moisture. I certainly would wish that it had come on a different day, but we're grateful for the moisture. We know we live in an arid climate out here, and every big snow makes a difference for us. And Lord, we are grateful that we can gather together as a family today and look into your word. May we see principles about doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and may they govern us in how we do ministry. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you the ideas here that I want to share with you, and then we'll come back and unpack it a little bit more. First of all, to do the Lord's work the Lord's way, we have to develop a vision for the future, verses 5 and 6. We have to develop a vision for the future. Second, we have to maintain a sense of flexibility, verses 6 and 7. Third, we have to be willing to accept spiritual challenge in verses 8 and 9. And then verse 10 through 12, we have to be willing to build a team spirit. Let's talk about those ideas that are contained here in these verses. First of all, developing a vision for the future, verses 5 and 6. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain and even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my way, on my journey, wherever I go. People committed to the Lord's work. And if you're here today, I hope that you are. If you're committed to the Lord's work and motivated to reach others, you will need to strategize about how you can do that. If you want to reach your neighbors, you're going to have to think, hey, we need to invite them over for a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. Or if you're going to talk to people at work, you're going to have to figure out maybe when is the best time to do that. If you're going to do the work of the Lord, you might have to say, you know, I need to get better prepared, and maybe I need to take, the class on evangelism, or maybe I need to read some books in this area. To do the work of the Lord, the call to preach, I was telling someone yesterday, the call to preach is a call to prepare. And the call to minister is also a call to prepare. God has a prepared place for a prepared person. And Paul was strategizing about reaching more people. Visionary people aren't satisfied with the status quo. Paul wasn't satisfied. He could have died after this missionary journey, and we would say, look what all he accomplished. But Paul is talking about going beyond Rome, going beyond Corinth, going beyond Athens, and even going to Spain and planting churches there. He was making plans. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo. And we have to make plans and then seek to execute them. Paul was planning ahead. What other way can you say it? Paul was planning ahead in the will of the Lord. He had a vision for what needed to be done, both in Ephesus, Asia Minor. And in the Bible, it's just called Asia. And he had plans for the churches there, and he planted 7 churches. We read about them in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He had planted those churches there, and then he was going from there to Macedonia, where he planted Thessalonica and Berea, and he was going down to Athens and Corinth, where he had planted churches there. And he wasn't satisfied with what had been accomplished. He was visioneering, maybe we would say. He was visioneering about the future. He had a vision for the future, and he was planning it. So you put those two words together, as one book describes it, it's visioneering. Matter of fact, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 15, about going to Spain. Why Spain? Well, 3 emperors came out of Spain. The famous philosopher Seneca that influenced the Roman world came out of Spain. It was kind of somewhat the final frontier. We know that the Roman reaches went all the way up into Gaul, which is France, all the way into Great Britain, Hadrian's Wall, and they had moved way north all the way up into southern Germany. So Rome was expansive. But Paul saw Spain as kind of a final frontier. No missionaries had been to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain so he could reach people and plant churches in Spain. He was visioneering about the future. Having a vision means strategizing now so future opportunities will become present realities. Strategizing now so future opportunities can be seized and become present realities. You ever do that? You ever just sit and think and plan? Maybe it's in regards to your family and what you want to see happen there, children, grandchildren, marriage, business, the work of the Lord, just visioneering, combining planning and praying and dreaming all together. Paul was doing that. People who never plan probably are never used in the ministry. People who never dream, who never pray, who never look long term, they're just kind of living life as it comes to them. William Carey, probably all of us know that name. He's called the father of modern missions. He was the great pioneer missionary back when they weren't sending any missionaries, back when the world wasn't sending any missionaries anywhere. And he came out of England, and William Carey had on his heart, he was a cobbler, by the way. He didn't build shoes, he repaired shoes. It was a level lower, pretty low in the social strata, I guess we would say. He was simply a cobbler. But he had a heart for God, and he taught himself Hebrew and Greek, and he mastered the languages, and he was a Bible scholar all on his own. And at his workbench there at his cobbler shop, he had a map of the world on the wall. A map of the world on the wall. And he prayed over that map, and he wept over that map, and he asked God to use him somehow. He was strategizing. He was visioneering. And guess what? God did call him. And the first missionary to leave England and to go to India was William Carey. And of course, he translated the Bible into many of the dialects of India, and he opened that part of the world for all the missionaries that followed him, thousands of missionaries that followed him, and hundreds eventually came to work with him. It was all because he was praying, planning, getting a vision for what God could do. It's important for us. Develop a vision for the future, verses 5 and 6. That's what Paul is talking about, his plan and his desires to be used by God in an even greater way. Look at verses 6 and 7. Maintain a sense of flexibility. I've already read verse 6, so let's read it again along with verse 7. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, so that you may be able to send me on my journey. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, quick passing through, but I hope to stay with you for a while, if the Lord permits. Several times there, we get the reading and the sense of the scriptures that Paul was indefinite and uncertain about exactly what God was going to do. So he had to maintain a sense of flexibility if he was going to be used by God. We each may have a picture of our ideal future, but it probably won't come together in the way that we think it should, or the way we want it to, or the way it will. So we have to be flexible. Godly people are flexible, believe it or not. We tend to think godly people are so rigid, and their convictions and preferences are so well formed that they can't flex, that they can't change on anything. They can never be moved. I like Paul's example of prayerful planning while remaining flexible to God to change his plans if God so desired. And God did. God did. Flexibility is not a sign of weakness, that you have no resolve, or you know that you aren't committed. Flexibility is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of humility that God can change my plan, or the needs even of other people can change my plan. I'm humble enough to say, God, your will be done. This is what I was planning, but that maybe not be what you have for me. Paul learned flexibility early in his ministry. He was preparing to go through the cities of Asia Minor. Remember in the book of Acts, I'll read the verses here in just a second. But Paul was planning on going through Asia Minor, and he planned to go deep into Asia, what we think of as Asia, and God stopped him. It says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul planned on going north, and God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. Through the Holy Spirit, he stopped him. It doesn't tell us how God stopped him, but God stopped him, Acts chapter 6, verse 6. 16 verse 6. And it goes on to say, Paul and his companions had tried to go south, and then they tried to go north, but the Spirit permitted them not. Verse 7. Guess what? They had to go west. Thank God for that, because that affects our lives. They went west. They went into Macedonia and Greece, and then they went west from there into Italy. And as far as we know, Paul didn't make it to Spain. Maybe he did, but there's no record of it in the New Testament. We know he wanted to, but he went west, and it's been the westward movement of the gospel ever since then. The Bible tells us that the westward movement of the gospel started in Palestine or Israel, and then it moved to Asia Minor or Turkey, and then it moved to Greece, and then it moved to Rome, then it moved to Spain, then it moved to England, and from England it came to the New World, and from the New World we've sent missionaries all around, and now it's in the Philippines, and it's in China, and hundreds of thousands of people are being saved, and the last step is to go across Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, and then the gospel's around the world. That was God's will. Their only option was to go west. When God seeks to redirect you, do you let him? Are your plans so ironclad and your will is so inflexible that God can't change your plans? That tells you who's really in charge of your life then. Did you know that David Livingstone wanted to go to China? The world talks about him as an explorer, but he was first and foremost a missionary. Yes, he was an explorer. He went into the very heart of Africa, mapped it, and all of that. And when they found him, by the way, when they found David Livingstone dead, they found him with his hands, his face in his hands, praying at the side of his cot. That's how they found his body. He was first and foremost a missionary. Second, he was an explorer. He was world-renowned in his day. And he was so loved by the Africans that they carried his body, and it took them months to carry his body out to the port. And they took his heart, and they buried his heart in Africa because that's where his heart was. And they took his body back to England. But all along the while, David Livingstone wanted to go to China. And finally he came, and he was a little bit frustrated about it. He was a little bit, God, this is not what I want. But he was a little bit disappointed in what God wanted. But finally he surrendered to it, and God used him in a wonderful, wonderful way. Because he was flexible. And we regard him as a hero of the faith, partly because he was flexible. Third, I see in verses 8 and 9, acceptance of a spiritual challenge. Paul says in verses 8 and 9, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective or effectual door has been opened to me, but, and but in the Greek language is often the same word, but, that conjunction, there are many adversaries. If you find a place that doesn't have any problems, you probably aren't needed there. You find a ministry that doesn't have problems, you probably aren't needed there. By the way, there aren't any ministries that don't have problems and that don't have needs. Accept opposition as a challenge. Now, often we shrink from the challenge, but the Bible is telling us here, and from the life of the Apostle Paul, that we have to accept opposition as a challenge. Paul said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, but there are many adversaries. There are many people that are opposing me here. I know God has many people in this city that are going to be saved, but there is significant opposition. That sounds like Denver. Paul is saying there's tremendous potential here, but there's significant opposition as well. Remember, Corinth had the temple of Aphrodite, but Ephesus had the second probably greatest temple in the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Remember the riot that took place, and it's mentioned in the book of Acts, where all the silversmiths were rioting and they wanted Paul killed and thrown out of the city because he's preaching other gods. And we know that the Temple of Diana and the great statue came down from heaven. They hated Paul. They wanted him dead, at least banned from the city, because they were losing their livelihood, they said, because Paul is preaching, people are being converted, and they don't want to go to the Temple of Diana anymore. That's what he's probably talking about when he said, there's a great open door here. It was one of the great cities of the ancient world. You can still visit the library there. You can still visit the Colosseum there. It's one of the greatest architectural sites in the world because the ruins are so well preserved. It was a huge, great city, but there was much opposition, probably from the false teachers that dwelt there, and it was an outpost of Satan against the truth of God. Paul taught the word of God every day in Ephesus, the Bible says, every day in Ephesus for more than 2 years, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, in a rented hall, the hall of Tyrannus. So Paul was there teaching and preaching, and people would come in and hear it. He would win people, he would disciple them, and then probably it was a result of his teaching there at Ephesus, which, by the way, John, the Apostle John, came to that city and pastored the church at Ephesus that Paul started, and he brought Jesus' mother, earthly mother, Mary, to that city, and that's where she died. And John was taken to the Isle of Patmos, remember, and exiled there. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation, a little island off the coast of Ephesus. And so it was a well-known city. It was a great city. And Paul was there every day preaching for 2 years. And the people that got converted there were probably the people that took the gospel out into Asia Minor. And they started the seven churches that we read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus writes to. We have a short stay on earth. Make it count by overcoming the obstacles in your life that hinder you. I'm talking about that hinder you from serving God. Because Satan likes to throw up in our path all these obstacles, all these roadblocks, all these speed bumps, all these walls, whatever way you want to describe them, that cause some people to throw up their hands and say, well, I'd like to serve God, but there are so many obstacles in the way. There's so many problems with me being able to do that. And they just kind of throw up their hands and surrender, and they're never used by God. Notice what Paul says. Yes, there's opposition, but it's those oppositions are only an indication of great opportunities. That's what he's telling us. John Payton. I've talked about several missionaries. Let me talk about one more. John Payton accepted the challenge as a college student to go to the cannibal-infested New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. As a college student, by the way, many times God speaks to us as young people. To go to these far-flung islands out in the South Pacific. Matter of fact, when he announced that this is what God was calling him to do, an older man in the church came to him and said, listen, young man, you're going to take your wife over there where those cannibals are, and they will eat you alive. And he said to that older man, he said, or I could remain here like you and die and be buried in the ground. So he left. And he went to the New Hebrides Islands. And some might have said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. Payton was a sharp guy. He was the top of his class type of guy. And it would have been easy for somebody to say, hey, you got the wrong guy. Get some Bible college dropout. Get some loser to go there, and he'll die a martyr, and he'll go down in church history as a hero. That isn't what he thought. He surrendered to go. John Payton didn't argue with God. From the moment he and his wife landed on the islands, they built a little hut on the beach. And the Lord miraculously preserved them. When the tribal chief of that area was finally converted, he said to Payton, he said, sir, where did the army come from every night that guarded your hut that kept us from attacking you? Payton realized for the first time, God was sending angels every night to stand around his son, protect him. Explained it. Shortly after that time, Peyton's wife and his first child both died. He buried their bodies there by the hut. And for several weeks, he slept on their graves to keep the cannibals from digging them up and eating them. He slept on their graves. The adversaries and challenges were many, but he accepted them and God blessed him. Many years later, he had married again, had a son. His son helped him in the ministry along with his wife. Many years later, when he was an old man and he was leaving the islands, they said, no one, neither him, his family, nor any other islander, any other natives, knew of one single native that hadn't been converted on those islands. As far as they knew, every single pagan native had now been converted, and the churches had dotted those islands. I'd say that's acceptance of a challenge. When other people threw up roadblocks in his own mind, and I'm sure Satan did, he didn't back down. He said, this is what God wants me to do. And yes, the challenges are daunting, but I'm going to go ahead by faith. And he did. That's Paul. That should be us. Fourth and finally, look at verses 10 through 12. Building a team spirit. He says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. Remember, he wrote that to Timothy in the book of Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity, etc. But he says it to the church at Corinth. He says, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, and he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, the minister to the brethren, but he was quite unwilling. I think there's a little understatement there. I think Apollos is saying, no way. He was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Building a team spirit. And if you go on and read the rest of these verses in this last chapter, Paul mentions person after person after person that he ministered with or that was there in the church that he loved, and he was exhorting them. And he's talking about all these people. Listen, Paul was a team player. Paul was a team-oriented leader. He wasn't a prima donna. He wasn't an ecclesiastical superstar. He wasn't trying to be the world's most famous saint and missionary. That wasn't Paul. Paul was a team player, and he saw all the other players as vital to the success of the advancement of the kingdom. It wasn't just about Paul. It wasn't about Paul. In chapter 16, verse 10, he says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Remember, Paul led him to Christ. He was his understudy. He was his son in the faith. But in all the context that we hear about it, Paul counts him as an equal in the ministry. Doesn't lord it over him. Even though Paul was a leader of leaders, Paul sweated leadership. Paul was a leader of leaders, but he was quick to promote his fellow workers and saw himself as a co-laborer in God's service. That's team spirit. That's a team spirit. In the New Testament, you've probably noticed, but Paul changes out partners. In the New Testament, it talks about Paul and Silas on the missionary team. Then it talks about Paul and Barnabas on the missionary team. And then it was Paul and Luke, his physician. And then it was Paul and Aristarchus. And then it was Paul and John Mark, remember, who deserted him. And then he wanted him back after John Mark grew up. And so then it was Paul and Aristarchus. Then it was Paul and John Mark. Then it was Paul and Timothy. It was not Paul and nobodies. It wasn't Paul and his servants. Paul was a team player. Comes across. Doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way means that as part of the team, we have to encourage one another, we have to edify one another, we have to defer to one another. We don't always have it right. We may not always agree with everyone in all the details. I wished everybody saw it my way. I wished everybody was right. I'm being facetious. I wished everybody did, but we may not always agree on all of the details, but we must respect one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the way God sometimes leads me may not be exactly how God leads someone else. And so we give sway, we give some liberty. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's why he says in verse 12, I believe it was God's will for Apollos to come to you, but obviously he doesn't. So Paul doesn't write Apollos off. He doesn't say, I don't want anything to do with that guy. He's obviously out of the will of God. Let him be anathema. That isn't how Paul treats him. He says, I hope eventually he will make it to you. Sometimes when people disagree with us, we write them off. Well, if you can't see it my way, you don't do it my way, we write them off. That's not Paul. That's not the team spirit we find in the New Testament. He hopes Apollos will go to Corinth to work with them. When the world sees the church working together as a team instead of shooting one another, when the world sees the church working together as a team, it is one more witness piled on the other witnesses about the validity of our faith. People sometimes say, well, man, don't you believe? Now, I've had many people over the years ask me about it. I've had many conversations about the Illuminati, a conspiracy theory, and you know, the Bilderbergers are, you know, they're controlling all the money, and they're putting people in charge, and he's just a puppet, and some of that could be true, but over the ages, that can't be true. The only conspiracy is Satan wants to keep people in darkness in their sin and go to hell, because lost people listen, Christians have a hard enough time working together. Lost people who are ego-driven and completely given over to their selfish interests can't work together long-term. So, yeah, there could be conspiracies that go on from time to time, but ultimately the conspiracy, Satan's keeping people in darkness and on their way to hell. And it's only really God's people, as they are flexible and humble and work as a team, can really move forward. Because none of us have all the gifts. None of us have all the abilities. None of us can do it all. We have to work together. Well, we'll end here. Maybe simply say, just like Paul. Paul had to come to grips with the fact that maybe it wasn't God's will for Apollos to go to Corinth. I can't make someone do God's will, and neither can you. We can't make someone know and do the will of God. We can't make someone do the work of God. We can't make them do that. So we have to step back and say, I'll use my influence, pray for them, pray for myself, and let God lead. Effective leadership requires sensitivity to where people are and what God is doing in their life. So I guess I have a statement here. I promise to be patient with people, the people of God. Will you promise to be obedient to the will of God? I mean, I want to be in the will of God. That's a foregone conclusion, I hope. But I want to be patient with the people of God. Will you promise to be willing to accept and do God's will as it's revealed to you?